So it is Monday, it's July 8th, and this is session 31 of our study on the kingdom of God. And last week, we looked at Jesus Christ beginning to teach about the kingdom of God. He had been preaching, as John the Baptist had been preaching, that the time was fulfilled, the kingdom of God was at hand, and that people were to repent or turn around, change the direction they were facing, and believe the gospel, believe the good news. And he preached, and there were those that he also taught in more detail. And we looked at his teaching one-on-one with Nicodemus when he explained about being born again or born from above. And that was a necessary thing to see and to enter into the kingdom of God. And then we started to look at what is known popularly as the Sermon on the Mount. But I prefer to call it the Teaching on the Hill. So that's what I'm going to call it. Matthew 5 is where this is recorded, and it's recorded from beginning of Matthew 5 to the end of Matthew 7. And we won't be able to cover all of it tonight. We'll probably just cover a few verses because I want to look at this in detail, the things that he taught, because he was teaching about the kingdom of God, which is the topic that we're interested in. So we saw that he saw the multitudes coming, and he went up on this hill, and his disciples came unto him. So Jesus Christ and his disciples are sitting on this hill, and there are a lot of people down below. And I believe that the people were able to at least overhear what he was telling the disciples, because it says at the end of chapter 7 that they were all astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. They wouldn't have been astonished at his teaching unless they were able to hear what he taught. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So he was not addressing the multitudes, he was addressing his disciples, but the multitudes were able to listen in. So the first thing that he taught them when he opened his mouth was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. This defines the topic of the teaching. It's about the kingdom of God. This is all about the kingdom of God. And he'll be teaching them things that in this teaching, particularly, many of the things that he taught could be known from the Old Testament scriptures. So as we look at these, I wanted to look at some of the Old Testament scriptures that say what he's saying here, because this is a teaching. He's expounding the word of God. So he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And I mentioned last week that this is an idiom that means humble-minded. So the kingdom of God is for the humble-minded people. It's for those that put their trust in God, that have the fear or reverence of God, that God is bigger to them than they are to themselves. And they trust in God more than they trust in themselves and their own natural ability. And they trust in God more than they would trust in the ways of the world. So this is who the kingdom of God is for. Those that are humble towards God and meek towards his word. Those that will listen. Those that don't think they already have it all figured out. Okay? Most of them are not the rich people of the world. And if they are, they don't glory in their riches. They may be financially poor, but not necessarily, because to be poor in spirit means to have that humility of mind. Now let's look at some Old Testament scriptures that talk about the same thing. One of them is in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and this is about Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who was for a long time not able to have children, but then she prayed to God and she was able to have children. The first one, she promised God that she would lend him to the Lord in service to God, and that her son was Samuel. But look at this that she said when she was praying and thanking God about this. Verse 7 says, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." this is what Hannah said. And she was really talking about what God had done for her. She was not from a poor family, but she considered herself very lowly and not able to have children like she so very much wanted to. But now God helped her. God changed her position in life from being someone who is considered cursed of God and something wrong with her to someone who is very blessed, a joyful mother of children. But let's look also at Psalm 86, verse 1. And this is a prayer of David. And he said, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." Now, this is David the king. Now, he may have written this at a time where he wasn't sitting on the throne. I don't know what was going on at the time that he wrote this. But he was not necessarily a financially poor man. But before God, he said, "I am poor and needy." That shows his humility toward God, you see? And this is the king, the one God had chosen to be king, the one after his own heart. So this has a lot to do with the kingdom of God, where the one that God put in charge at this time, David, it was the kingdom of Israel upon the earth, but it was intended to be God's kingdom, because David recognized God as the king over all, and himself reigning over the people in God's place, and doing the will of God upon the earth, okay? Whether he did it entirely successfully or not, you know, he had his lapses. But for the most part, he always wanted to do the will of God. He loved God and he relied upon God all the time for the important decisions that he made because he always sought God's will. And he said, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." So he needed God's help. He needed God's guidance. You see, that's the poor in spirit attitude that Jesus Christ was talking about. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. It says, "Better it is to be of an humble spirit." See, humble spirit, poor in spirit. And it really has to do with the person's mind and heart there in this context. "Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Because the kingdom of God is not for the proud of this world, it's for the humble spirit, for the lowly, those that will receive from God what he has to give, those that will answer his invitation, those that will be thankful for whatever they receive from God. Proverbs 29 is another one. In verse 14, it says, "The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever." Now, when I read this, I think about Jesus Christ, who is the king. He's the one who's going to be reigning upon the throne of David, reigning upon the earth in place of God, and he's going to faithfully judge the poor, not only the financially poor, but those that are the poor in spirit, the humble-minded. That's who's going to populate his kingdom. So when I read this, it reminds me of that, okay? "The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established," how long? Forever. What was said of Jesus Christ? That he would reign forever, that his kingdom would have no end. It's his kingdom that would not be destroyed. So in the human kingdoms upon the earth, like the kingdom of Israel, a throne being established could mean that it would go to the descendants, like from David to Solomon to Rehoboam to the others in that line. But when you think about Jesus Christ as the king, his throne being established forever, because he's going to live forever, and so will all of us who are going to be in his kingdom. Those of us who have already entered in, but we're going to enjoy that reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now, go to verse 23. It says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." I like that verse because poor in spirit, the humble in spirit. It uses that kind of phraseology. And God will uphold those who are humble in spirit. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Now, this is directly speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Look at this, verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. See that? It's talking about Jesus Christ as the Messiah in his position as judge, sitting on the throne of David as that righteous branch, the rod out of the stem of Jesse. You see that? And with righteousness shall he judge the poor. And it's not just the financially poor, but the poor in spirit, the humble ones. And he will reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So it won't necessarily be a military event with guns and cannons and tanks and things, but just with the words of his mouth, he's going to smite and slay the wicked. It's just going to be great. Let's look at Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19. It says, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." When it says, in that day that the deaf will hear the words of the book and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity, think of the times Jesus Christ healed the deaf, the physically deaf and the physically blind, but he also taught the word of God to people so that they could see the truth and that they could hear with understanding. And it says, the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So when it says, happy, blessed are the poor in spirit, they're going to be happy. They're going to have cause to rejoice, okay? Because they're going to be lifted up. They're going to be in this kingdom that's going to be established and go on forever. And it's just going to be great. There's a lot of these in Isaiah. Let's go to 57:15. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Of course, that's God, could be nobody else. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This is God, the high and lofty one. And he dwells in that high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Not of the proud of the world that get everything by their own accomplishments, that carry out their will and do whatever they want and get other people to do what they want and run things. No, it's with the contrite and humble ones, the ones that will listen to God, the ones that will do what he says, the ones that are willing to do his will. And he's going to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. He's just going to bless them and build them up. Look at Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" Because the temple that Solomon built, even Solomon acknowledged that God wouldn't fit in it, okay? He's too big to fit in it, for it to be his dwelling place. He just prayed to God that God would pay attention to the prayers that were made in that place. But what would actually turn out to be the habitation of God? Isn't it the body of Christ, those that have entered into the kingdom of God? Doesn't God dwell among his people? God in Christ in you, you see? That's the place of God's rest. And this is a temple that will not be destroyed like the temple of Solomon was destroyed, wasn't it? And the one that was built after that, Ezra and Nehemiah, that was destroyed. And the one that Herod built to replace that, well, that's been destroyed. There's only part of one wall standing. There'll be another one in the future. But the actual temple of the living God is those that have his spirit in them. And it's those that have eternal life, a temple that will not be destroyed. But what else does it say? "For all those things hath mine hand made, the heavens, the earth." God made those things. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You see? So again, to be poor in spirit doesn't just mean that you're out of money. It's one that trembles at the word of God. It's one that's humble towards God, that thinks God is the great one, not himself, you see? And he trembles at God's word. That means when God says to do something, he actually does do it. He doesn't hear it and say, well, I'll take that under advisement. That sounds like a good idea. Maybe I'll get around to it. No, this is the one that when God says do something, he does it. He does the will of God, you see? The will of God is done upon the earth by someone who is voluntarily willing to do the will of God. That's the one that God looks to. That's what Jesus Christ was talking about when he said, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus Christ, as we go through the Gospels, will give other teachings about the importance of humility, and we'll read those as they come up. To those of us that have entered into the kingdom of God, we're also taught to walk with lowliness of mind, like in Ephesians. You're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You see? So not everything that Jesus Christ teaches in that teaching on the hill is going to apply to us, because some of those things are just for the people of Israel who are still under the law. Okay? And we'll see that as we look at more of what he said there. But this thing, to be poor in spirit or to be humble towards God, this applies to us, because here's Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 that tells us that, right? That we're to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's no place for that in the kingdom of God, right? So don't do anything through strife, proving yourself better than somebody else, or vainglory, making yourself appear better than you actually are. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It means we treat each other with respect. We elevate one another rather than elevating ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, talks about the elders who are to serve the people like a shepherd would serve the sheep, knowing that there's a shepherd that's above all of us, the chief shepherd. He's going to appear. And then in verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So when the elders are trying to take care of everybody as they should, he's saying to the younger ones, don't be resistant to them. Don't be obstinate and push back every time you're told something. Just submit yourselves unto the elder. And then he said, yea, all of you, every one of you, elder and younger, men and women, grandparents, grandchildren, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. We wear it like an apron, tied around your waist, ready to serve, like Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, washing the feet of the other ones. And he said, I wash your feet, now you should wash one another's feet, right? Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You never have to exalt yourself in the kingdom of God. God does that. We're to humble ourselves or make ourselves lower. You know, the more you grow in the word, the more service you give to others, the more you're willing to help people, you know, by sharing the word of God with them, by loving them, by giving them any assistance that you can. Share your stuff with other people that don't have enough stuff, just to help one another. And God is the one that will exalt you in due time. So happy are the poor in spirit, the humble ones, for of them is the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at the next thing that he said. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, he said, blessed or happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So they that are mourning should be considered blessed or happy. It seems contradictory. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, we need to consider who's being addressed, the time period, and what did these disciples of Jesus Christ have to mourn about? What was the cause of their mourning? Why does anybody mourn? What do you mourn about? You mourn when you lose somebody, the loss of life among somebody that you care about, right? People mourn if they lose their livelihood or there's some disaster or they see something terrible happen. Someone does something that's really mean or hurtful to somebody else. It hurts your heart. You mourn, right? Now, this is a teaching on the kingdom of God. So in light of the kingdom of God, at the time this was spoken, what was there to mourn about? Well, everybody in the audience were the disciples who are of Israel. What did we see happen to Israel through the years that preceded this? Was it just one happy time after another? No, there were a few bright moments, right? There was the time when they were in captivity in Egypt, and then they were brought out of captivity. They were supposed to go into the promised land, but they refused to go in. So 40 years later, the next generation went in. During the period of Judges, there were a lot of exciting things that happened, but in between the exciting deliverances, what happened? The people were worshiping other gods and being brought into captivity by the Midianites, the Philistines, the Edomites, all the ones that hated them. And God would rescue them. He'd send a judge and rescue them. And then they demanded a king. So God chose a king. He anointed a king, put a spirit upon. The first king that he chose was Saul. How well did Saul do? Not very well. It wasn't long before Saul stopped listening to God and didn't carry out the things that he was told. So God selected another king, David, a man after his own heart, someone willing to do God's will. And that was one of the bright, shining moments in the history of Israel. And then his son Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth, who built the temple of God. But then what happened to that wise man towards the end of his life? He started worshiping other gods. He became so foolish. And then after him, the kingdom split in two. The northern kingdom, you know, the first king God himself chose was Jeroboam. What did Jeroboam do? Made golden calves for the people to worship. And then his family was replaced by another one that introduced Baal worship to the people of Israel. And they were gotten rid of, and then the next guy went back to the golden calves, and then another family that was Baal worshippers again. Eventually, they were taken captive by the Assyrians and scattered through the Assyrian Empire, and that kingdom was no more. Meanwhile, the kingdom of Judah, they have their ups and downs. They had some good kings. They had some horrible kings that led the people in the wrong direction until finally they were conquered by the Babylonians after God warned them and warned them and warned them. And the king would not listen to what the prophet told him. And Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The people were taken to Babylon for 70 years of captivity. Now, some great things happened there with a very small handful of people, and God allowed them to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But the people that remembered the first temple, when they saw the second one, they mourned because it just wasn't the same. It wasn't as big. It wasn't as grand. Also, the kingdom was not restored. They were still under the thumb of another king. They had governors that would report to the king, Cyrus. Then the Greeks came and they fought against the Greeks, and then the Romans took them over. But their history was something that was not one to rejoice over. Their history was one that would cause mourning. In the situation that they were at the time of Jesus Christ, the king was Herod, okay? Herod the Great, that tried to kill Jesus Christ as a little one. He was dead, but now one of his sons is reigning in his place, and he's an ungodly man, and the Romans are over them, and the people are just aching for the time that the kingdom would be restored to Israel, because God had promised that. But at this point, when Jesus Christ is making this statement, they still have that to mourn about, But he said, you that are mourning, you will be comforted. Now, you had those that weren't mourning because they were gaming the system. They weren't doing the will of God. They had their own ways of taking advantage of other people. They had their own ways of making money. You have the publicans that are ripping people off, charging them more than they really owe in taxes. You have the soldiers that are bullying the people. You have the Pharisees that are so legalistic and condemning everybody, but they're doing evil things themselves that nobody else knew about, but Jesus Christ called them on. And they're not teaching the word of God to the people. So there's that to mourn about. There's also, in addition to all that, the condition of the human race. Adam, remember him, disobeyed God, and he died that day like God said he would die, and the death was spiritual death. Now, all the children of Adam are born without spirit life. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about this. Romans 5, go to verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And it's talking about that spiritual death, that loss of spirit life. That was the main thing. Physical death also followed, which is also pretty bad. But the worst thing is the loss of spirit life, okay? It's the loss of spirit life. So sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. At the time Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples on that hill, death was still reigning. That reign of death had not yet ended, but it would be. That's why he said, blessed or happy are those that mourn. And if you're mourning about these things, the real important things that should cause mourning, and one that recognizes it, that mourning would end, okay? Because Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, you all know, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that they might have what? Life. That they might have life. The they were already breathing, but now that they would have life, the spirit life, the life that he came to bring them, and have it more abundantly, right? Also, the devil at this point still had dominion over everybody. You remember when Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil in Luke 4:16? We read it recently, that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and he said, all this power will I give to you if you will fall down to worship me, because it has been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it, right? That was still the case at the time Jesus Christ is teaching those disciples. The devil is still in that position of dominion, and the people were still under that, everybody except Jesus Christ himself as the Son of God. And another thing, the devil was still oppressing people. Remember Acts 10? We'll read it again real quick. When Peter was talking to Cornelius and his family and friends, in verse 38, he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You see? So at the time Jesus Christ was teaching on that hill, the people were being oppressed of the devil, right? And he went about healing them that were being oppressed. But who's doing the oppressing? The devil. He's being mean to people. He's kicking them when they're down. He's causing them all these problems. That's a cause for grief, for mourning, when you see innocent people being bludgeoned like that, oppressed like that. But that would also end, okay? Look at Isaiah 60. Look at some Old Testament verses that talk about the times of mourning coming to an end. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, it says, the sun, and it's talking about a future time, and you might recognize some of this from the book of Revelation, the last couple of chapters. It says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God shall be thy glory. the sun or thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. He'll be the sun and the moon to you all the time. And the days of thy mourning shall be ended. You see that? The days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Can you imagine living in a place where everybody's righteous, including you? Nobody's hurting anybody else. Nobody's cheating. Nobody's trying to steal your identity, trying to scam you out of your money, trying to hurt you, lying in wait to attack you. Everyone's righteous. What a great time that's going to be. And it says, the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Everything that you would have to mourn about will end. What a wonderful time that's going to be. Look at Isaiah 61. These are the verses that Jesus Christ was reading in the synagogue in Nazareth, right? I'm going to read the ones that he read and then continue a little further, the ones that he didn't read. It says in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, the ones that had reason to be brokenhearted, you see, to proclaim liberty to the captives that are held in bondage by another, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, where God makes everything right again, to comfort all that mourn. You see, Jesus Christ said, blessed, happy are those that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. It's right here. It's right here in Isaiah 61, too. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, means those of Israel that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Because when people were mourning in the east, they would sit in sackcloth and ashes. They'd wear this itchy sackcloth, and they would put ashes on themselves. They wouldn't look pretty, okay? And they weren't trying to look pretty. So God would give them beauty in exchange for their ashes, the oil of joy in exchange for their mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Isn't that beautiful? It makes me think of some of the things that are written to those of us that have entered into the kingdom of God in the epistles. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or good enough, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, rescued us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So for us who believe in Jesus Christ, that have confessed that he's Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead, we've been delivered from that power of darkness. We're no longer oppressed by the devil, okay? We still might experience a few things, but we're not under his authority anymore, you see? He doesn't have the right to oppress us like he did before. And we've been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and it's a happy place. In Philippians chapter 4, addressed to us who are in this kingdom, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So it's not for us in this period of time, since the age of grace has begun, since Pentecost, since the new birth is available, and we're part of the body of Christ and the family of God. For us, the great mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, has ceased, okay? We're no longer mourning the awful things that have happened to the human race because we've been delivered from that. Now, there are others that are still without spirit. We can help them by sharing the word of God with them. They can receive the spirit of God if they decide to believe, and we can give them that opportunity. There is still the mourning of losing a loved one, right? But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Okay? And then it goes in to tell us what our hope is, to be raised up, gathered together, to be ever with the Lord. So we might still have sorrow, but it's not the same kind of sorrow as those that have no hope. You see, even in times where you might lose a loved one, a parent, someone that's close to you, and you feel sad about that, it's not the same kind of grief, because we know that person's saved. We're going to see them again. And if something would happen to us, we don't have to worry about ourselves so much, because we know we're going to be ever with the Lord. If we die, it's going to be a temporary state of not knowing anything. And then the next thing we know, we're with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll ever be with him for the ages to come. Now, Revelation 21, the ultimate of the mourning ceasing, is verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So at that point, and we're going to be there, and we have the token of our inheritance, so we know we're going to be there, we will experience this, God wiping away all tears from all of our eyes, and there won't be any more death. There won't be any more sorrow. There won't be any more crying. There won't be any more pain. The minor things that we have to mourn about, those will end as well. In the meantime, the major thing, the loss of spirit life because of the disobedience of Adam, that has already been dealt with, and we are the recipients of that spirit life that will endure forever. Now, let's start in Matthew 5:5. See how far we get with this one. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So the meek, the word meek is very similar in meaning to the poor in spirit, the humble ones. Okay, but there are some differences, because otherwise why would it have another category here? But even though you might consider these different categories, these are still all talking about the same people that are at this point going to be in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit are those that mourn. They are the meek. They are the ones that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are the merciful. They are the pure in heart. They are the peacemakers. They are the ones which are going to be persecuted, you see? It's not talking about you have your poor in spirit over here, and this group, those that mourn, and then over here you have the meek. No, it's all talking about the same ones, you see? So those that are poor in spirit are also the meek. Those that are mourning at this point that he's speaking are also the meek, because they're listening to him, okay? He's talking to his disciples, the ones that heard him preach about the kingdom of God, and he told them to repent, and they said, "Yeah, I will repent. I will turn around, and I want to learn about this kingdom of God. I want to get ready for it. I want to be in it. I want to know what to do." And he's teaching them. They're meek, you see? They're the meek ones. Now, look at Psalm 37. There's a number of verses that have to do with the meek. Psalm 37, verse 9 says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." Okay? Now, why did I choose that when we're talking about the meek? Well, what did Jesus Christ say about the meek ones? They shall inherit what? The earth. They shall inherit the earth. The meek ones shall. Not the mighty conquerors of the world, but the meek ones shall inherit the earth. They will be given a share, a rightful share, in the earth. You want to learn about this? Look at verse 11. "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Okay? Now, the Hebrew word for meek, anav, means poor, humble, afflicted, needy, poor and weak, humble, lowly, meek. Okay? Those are the definitions there. But they're the ones that are going to inherit the earth. The earth will be given to the meek. "And they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." That's something to be happy about, right? To look forward to delight themselves in the abundance of peace, the prosperity, the security, the abundance, all good things. Look at verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land. And the word land here is the same word for earth in the other verses. And dwell therein for how long? Forever. So he's talking about people that will receive eternal life. They're going to dwell in the land forever. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. So God will exalt the meek ones, the lowly ones, to inherit the land and keep it, okay? Real estate that you keep forever because you're going to live forever in it. Let's see some other ones. Look at Psalm 25, verse 9. It says, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. So again, these lowly ones, they're not lowly just because they're out of money, okay? They're lowly because they have an attitude of humility towards God and will listen. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. They're the teachable ones, like the disciples sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ on that hill that day. They're there because they want to learn. They're listening to everything he has to say, and they're committed to doing what he tells them. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. At the time, they were under the law still, right? For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. You see, the meek ones, when they do something wrong, when they do make a mistake, they don't try to just cover it up so that they look better for everybody. They go to God and say, pardon mine iniquity. I did something that was wrong in a big way, but if you pardon me, then it'll be all right. What man is he that feareth the Lord, that God is big and great to him? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. What great promises to the meek. Now, look at Romans 4 in light of inheriting the earth. Romans 4, verse 13. This is regarding Abraham. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith or of believing. Okay? Those of us that have entered into the kingdom of God entered not by keeping the law, but by believing that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confessing that he is the Lord. One more place is Revelation 21. We read one of these verses, but we'll read a few more. So the meek are going to inherit the earth. Now remember, in the very beginning, when the will of God was being done on the earth by Adam, Adam was given the earth, right? He was given the earth. He was given dominion over everything that was in the earth. Then he forfeited that dominion. Jesus Christ is the one that wins it back. And those that believe in him inherit the earth. Now, is it just the current earth? Because this earth is going to be done away with, right? Let's read about it. Revelation 21:1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first, or the former heaven and the first, the former earth, were passed away, and there was no more sea. So this earth that we're in now is going to pass away. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Where? On the earth. God's going to dwell upon the earth. Right now, he's our Father who's in heaven, but he's going to dwell upon the earth with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And as we read before, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh. Who is he that overcometh? 1 John 5 tells us in verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We believe what we have been told by God. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We believe that. We have overcome the world. We're the ones that are going to be there with the tears wiped away, and we're going to inherit the earth, the new earth under the new heaven, where God dwells among his people. So, got a few verses covered. There's a few more to go, but we'll tackle them next week. Okay? So God bless everybody. Thanks for joining in.